Morning.
Morning.
Our first song will be 392. 392.
If the skies are but your gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver light that shines in the heavenly land. Look my faith and she is my friend, trust in his promise is grand. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him, truly do he will keep your soul. Let us be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise his song. Say be happy today. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are silver spirits in flat with earthly gain. Take the courage, we cannot tell what tomorrow may bring. When the dark falls and so away, then we are truly can see. Sing and be happy, press on to a goal. Trust him, who leads you, he will keep your soul. Let all be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Today, all we fail to see the rainbow up in every sky. When it comes to the fortune of earth, and satisfied, there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him, who leads you, he will keep your soul. Let all be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing to be happy today.
For a prayer, we'll sing number 545. 545.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hides my soul in the path of the rock, where every low pleasure I see. He hides my soul in the path of the rock, that shadows of Christ. He hides my life in the depth of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, he takes my burden. Shall I be moved? He cares with me
Pray with me. Our almighty, our all-powerful, our all-knowing Father God in heaven, our Lord, we just so humbly bow before thy mighty throne, Father. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you've blessed each and every one of us here, Father, with another day of life, Lord. Another opportunity that upon the first day of the week, Father, we can rise up out of our beds, Father. We can openly assemble together and that we can worship Thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful for our congregation here, Father, our body of Christ, our family of God here at Cross Street, Father. We're so thankful for our elders, our deacon, all those that help to teach, Father, all those that help to perform the work of the church here, Lord. For we know, Father, that it takes all the members of the body to have a fully functioning unit, and we're thankful for our body here, Father. Our Lord, we ask at this time, Father, that you bless our brother Davis, Lord, as he's going to stand before us and bring us a portion of thy word, Father. We pray, Father, that we'd listen to those things that he's prepared to discuss with us this morning, Father, and that we might study and meditate upon them, Father, and apply them to our lives, Father. We also pray, Lord, that you'd bless brother Davis with a good remembrance of those things, Father, and that he might deliver them in such a way, Father, that if there be those among us this morning that are subject to thy invitation in any way, Father, that you might bless them with the courage to make those needs known, Father, while your grace and mercy is extended to them just a little while longer, Father. Our Lord, we're mindful of all those that were mentioned as being sick, Father, all those that we have listed on our sick and prayer list. We know, Father, that thou art the great physician and that you know how each of these folks stands in need, Father. And we just pray that if it be thy will, Father, that you'd wrap your arms around them and bless them and restore them to a normal portion of their health and strength, Father. Our Lord, we're also just so thankful unto Thee for all the many blessings of life that You've bestowed upon each and every one of us, Father. We know that these blessings are too numerous to even try to count, Father, but we recognize that all these things flow from Thee, Father. And we're especially thankful unto Thee, Father, for the gift of Thy Son, Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for His willingness to go to the cross, Father, become that perfect Lamb of God without spot or blemish, Father. Willingness to go to the cross and shed His blood, Father, the blood which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And Father, we're just so thankful unto Thee for Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that our actions and deeds in life would be a reflection of our thankfulness for Christ. And Lord, as we continue in our worship this morning, Father, we just pray that all of our acts of worship unto Thee this morning, Father, would be conducted decent and in order, and would be well-pleasing and acceptable unto Thee, Father. We also ask, Lord, that You continue to watch over each and every one of us, Father. Continue to guide us and lead us, Father. We also pray, Lord, that You'd forgive us of those areas that we may have fallen short, Father, as we repent and turn away from those things, Lord. We just pray, Father, that we continue to study Thy Word, Father, and grow in Your grace and knowledge, Lord. And we just ask that You'd be with us throughout the further exercise of our worship here this morning, Father, for we ask these and all things, Lord, in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
For the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 296. 296.
On a hill far away, stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And on that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world sinners was saved. So I share the old rugged cross till my trophy that I lay down. I will bring to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, and I want to the old rugged cross
This morning in Bible study, we talked about the Lord's Supper not being looked upon as the common meal that we have at our homes. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 32, we read of partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. That as Christians, we are partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. So that's if someone were to ask you, what exactly were you thinking when you were partaking of the Lord's Supper? We don't want to answer that by saying, well, I'm not really sure. So much happened to me this week. You know, anything could have been running at my mind during that time. We would be partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That if we ask that question as Christians, that we all can answer it, that question, by saying, I was thinking of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I was thinking how he gave his life, how he died for my sins. He willingly gave his life so that I may have hope at his salvation. So as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us keep that in mind. We have before us, we have the two emblems. We have the bread, which represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to come together on the first day of the week, to come together in fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Heavenly Father. To be able to come together and all reflect on that sacrifice that thy son Jesus made on our behalf, his willingness to give his life, even though he was without sin, he was without spot or blemish. But he so loved this world, Heavenly Father, that he was willing to give his life so that we may have hope and salvation. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this bread that represents thy son's body, that we'll do so in a manner that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue in our thanks for the cup. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne at this time, Father, ever mindful and thankful for thy Son and our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father, thankful for his willingness to go to the cross, Father, become that perfect Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice, Father. Shedding of his blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness, Father. And Lord, we're just so thankful unto thee for Christ Jesus, Father. And Lord, at this time, as we partake of this cup, this fruit of the vine, which represents unto us his shed blood, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to clear our hearts and clear our minds and reflect back on the cross, reflect back on Christ, Father, and that in doing these things, Father, we might partake of this cup in a way and in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. And we ask this, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Anyone has been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. And once again, the manner in which we give is important, as you can read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. We want to make sure that our hearts and our minds are in the right place, so that when we give, we're not doing so grudgingly. But this is a joyous occasion that we want to give back cheerfully. So let us keep that in mind as we prepare to give back. Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the countless blessings you have given us, Heavenly Father. We know, Heavenly Father, that all that we have overcome, all that we have accomplished in this life, Heavenly Father, we could not have done so if you had not been by our side, Heavenly Father. And we so thankful for giving us our health, giving us the will, the ability to go out and to work, Heavenly Father, to be able to provide for our loved ones. And we're just so thankful for this opportunity to give back a portion of many blessings you have given us, Heavenly Father, so that we may be able to continue to spread thy word, Heavenly Father, to bring more people into the fold, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that as we give, that we'll do so in a manner that it be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
This part 887 for the sovereign taste this morning. That's the best. For the last, we'll sing number two. Let us stand up and sing number two.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All His angels pray from fame. All His hosts together praise Him. Sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heavens and earth.
And Peter, all he knows that. A scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to turn with me, it comes from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. That's John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The lesson of the name of the lesson this morning is In Spirit and in Truth, and it'll be given by our brother Hank Davis Jr. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now have our lesson by Brother Hank Davis.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Good morning, church. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. It is good. It is good to be able to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to sing hymns to His name, to pray, to be able to acknowledge and take the Lord's Supper, to be able to hear a portion of His Word. It is always good to be able to just get out and be able to fellowship, be in our right mind, to be clothed in our right mind. It is such a good time, and it's so good to see each and every one of you. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are so grateful and thankful that you've chosen to worship with us today. You are our honored guest, and we ask that at the end of service that you don't rush off and you give us an opportunity to meet you. And we pray that this portion of our service at this point that you have found uplifting and edifying to you. You know, I am always in awe and marvel at God's work and how God works through His saints and how He sends messages, and then He makes sure that those messages are confirmed through others. I heard Brother Gilbert say this morning about our numbers being somewhat down and, you know, people being on the radio and all that stuff. And I'm thankful for those souls that are here. But it's funny how God gave me this to write down, Hebrews 10 and 25, where it reads, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as ye see the day approaching." In other words, people has given up the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We must keep on encouraging each other, especially since we know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says that, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are in the household of faith." I read that and I think about our families that we grew up in, you know, and how our own families, our brothers and our sisters, our mother and our father, our cousins, if you will, they are, you know, we treat them as our basic training ground for life here on earth. Let me explain. Family members whom we get along with, and even some we don't get along with too well, you know, they know us. They knew us when, you know, they know things about us that makes us uncomfortable. And the funny thing about that sometimes is they don't have a hard time bringing that up to you sometimes, you know. But if we can figure out a way to deal with those people who we grew up with, that we live with, then it should be not so much of a stretch when we get out with those that we don't know how to deal with them, how to handle them. And when it comes to believers of Christ, Scripture clearly tells us that it is that we are to be especially intentional about our well-doing. Again, this being a training ground for our purpose in serving the Lord. You know, there's people that, you know, that are in this congregation right now that remembers me when, you know, remembers me when I was not so, what they say, long in the tooth, if you will, that can bring up things about you when you was younger, and it can make you a little bit uncomfortable. But we are to continue to try to encourage each other and to continue to try to lift each other up because of the job that we are doing collectively in serving the Lord. You know, we know that with our families, the common bond in families is blood, DNA, if you will. But in God's family, it is also blood. But it is the precious blood. It is the precious blood. It is the precious blood of the Lamb. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where our sins are forgiven, where our past is dead, and where our future is eternal. When the Word of God spells out the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, when it's talking about being loving and peaceful and kind and understanding among others, he is saying to apply this with your family first, and then especially with the family in Christ, and then go abroad. Galatians 6:6 reads that let him that is taught in our word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. In other words, it says share every good thing you have with anyone who teaches you what God has said. So we are to continue to encourage each other in that way. 1 John 4 says that God showed his love for us when he sent his only son into the world to give us life. Real love isn't our love for God, but his love for us. God sent his son to be the sacrifice by which our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we must love each other. So, on this battlefield that we call Earth, when we know there's so many things that's going on, when there's so much hatred, when there's so much divisiveness in it, we must continue to encourage each other, that we must be weariless in our well-doing and always acknowledge him to which we serve. So this is what our duty is as Christians, to continue to lift each other up, to continue to encourage one another. And let's not try to forsake this. I mean, I know there's a lot going on. I know it's hard to get here sometimes. There's detours. But that being said, we must continue to encourage each other to do the work of the Lord. So when we talk about our lesson this morning, what does it mean in spirit and in truth? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? You know, this is recited many times. It is recited many times. We say it all the time here. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're going to this morning take the time to try to break down the understanding of what a worship truly is, the meaning of God as a spirit, and also the meaning of worship in spirit and in truth. So let's first look at worship. Let's look at worship. There's many passages in the Bible that encourages us to worship God and why we should worship him. We can go to Psalms 95, 6 and 7, and it reads, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." The Lord, our Maker. He created us. "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." So not only is he our creator, he is our provider, he is our protector. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 reads, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful." So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. If you go over to Deuteronomy, he'll also add that he is jealous. So we have a God that he is giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we are to be thankful for that. This is another reason for our worship. And in Revelations 4 and 11, it reads, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast did what? Created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." He is the creator of all things. He is the creator and a protector of us. He has made us worthy of our worship. The one, the only. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the true living God, and he is worthy of our praise. And we must know he is worthy of our worship, and we must understand that when we are doing this, the importance of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. To illustrate further the importance of worshiping the one true God, let's look at scripture. And let's look at a story that relates this a little bit. We can go to the story of the woman at the well. That is in John 3 and 26. John 4, 3 and 26. And scripture says, "It was high noon on a hot day. Jesus, tired from traveling, chose a sensible rest, Jacob's well outside the town of Sychar, while waiting for his disciples to go into town for food, when a Samaritan woman appeared with a clay jar in hand. Jesus made a simple request. In John 4 and 7, he says, 'Will you give me a drink?' Now, see, there was a problem with Jesus' request. Let me just give you a little bit of backstory on the tradition. Jews weren't supposed to speak to Samaritans. They weren't supposed to meet the Samaritans. They were supposed to be rivals, if you will. Men weren't permitted to address women without their husbands present. That's another thing that happened. Rabbis or teachers had no business speaking to ladies such as this one. Scripture would let it tell us that she had five husbands, and the man that she was currently with was not her husband. Jesus was willing to toss out those rules, but a woman at the well wasn't. 'You are a Jew,' she said. 'I am a Samaritan woman.' She reminded him, 'How can you ask me for a drink?' Jesus would answer, 'Well, you don't know what God wants to give you, and you don't know who is asking you for a drink. If you did, you would ask me for the water that gives life.'" This is Jesus' opportunity to minister. This is Jesus' opportunity to try to get, and as I started this morning, to encourage someone to be closer to God, to serve God. And this is what he's trying to do with this woman. Okay, but she is already steeped into this tradition, and she already knows her own past. Jesus asked the woman to go get her husband, scripture will continue, which she confesses that she does not have a husband. Jesus then reveals to her that, to which she calls him a prophet. The woman will continue, "My ancestors worship on this mountain that you Jews say Jerusalem is the only place where you worship." So let me explain that a little bit. This was the cause of major tensions between Jews and Samaritans, because Samaritans built their own temple for worship in the mountain Gerizim, and stated that their mountain was the dwelling place of the Lord and not the temple of Jerusalem. With that, any hope of reconciliation between the two peoples were lost. Jesus said to her, "Believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't really know the one you worship." You got to know the one you worship. "But the Jews do know the God we worship. And by using us, God will save the world." So in this story, Jesus is trying to help this woman get to a certain place and get to a certain place of worship. And right now we live in a world where people are worshiping wrong, or worshiping the wrong gods. Let's continue. So we have to first understand what that definition of worship is. What is worship? When we look at worship, our definition of worship is reverence, offered by a divine being or a supernatural power, an act of expressing such reverence. In Hebrew and Greek, there are several translations of the word for worship. One that our bodies demonstrate respect and submission by bowing down, kneeling, or being prostrate to oneself. We do this when we pray. Jesus demonstrated the physical act in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell on his face and he prayed. That's in Matthew 26, 36, and 39 through 39. Another is with our actions. The Hebrew word abad literally means to work in any sense, but by implication, it also means to serve. It is used more than 250 times in the Old Testament, more often translated as serve word for worship. One passage of scripture that illustrates this is Joshua 24 and 15, where it says, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." Yet another translation is one that means obedience. It means obedience. The Hebrew word yareh means to fear, as in worship. However, this does not mean fear as to be afraid, but fear as respect. I remember one time when I was teaching Sunday school with teenagers, and I asked Brother Nick, I said, "Do you fear your parents?" You know, and he was like, "No." I said, "But you respect them, right? But you fear what? You fear punishment." And this is what we're talking about here, that this is a respect thing. You know, I don't know about you all, but I did fear my mother and father. Okay, but I understood what the consequences was for bad behavior. But that's another story for another day. However, this is not fear to be afraid of, again, as respect, honor, and obedience. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27 clearly shows this as it reads, "In the fear of the Lord is what? Strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." Worship means totally, completely submitting ourselves physically, emotionally, mentally, obediently, and most importantly, spiritually to the Lord. Thus, the Bible makes it clear that we are to steer clear of worshiping anything or anyone who is not of God. So we can't be worshiping idols, graven images, as the Bible says, or even other men. We have preachers today that call themselves reverend. We're not supposed to do that. We have other religions that worship men. We are not supposed to do that. We are supposed to worship the one and true God. Secondly, God is a spirit. Scripture says he is a spirit. What does that mean? That means that he's not human. The dictionary definition of spirit is in the context is what? A supernatural being or an essence that is bodiless. Now, that makes a lot of sense that God is a spirit means that God the Father does not have a human body. God the Son came to earth in human form. That's in John 1:1. But God the Father did not. Jesus is unique as Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew 1 and 23. Numbers 23:19 emphasizes God's truthfulness by contrasting him with mortal men. God is not human that he should lie, or not a human being that he should change his mind. See, why do we speak of God in human terms? So when we think about that, he has got to be everywhere, and he's got to be omnipresent. But we speak to him, we speak about him in human terms. Why do we do that? Some question that the Bible sometimes speaks of God as if he has a body. And there's examples of that. For example, in Isaiah 59:1, it mentions God's hand and ear. 2 Chronicles 16:9 speaks of God's eyes. And Matthew 4:4 puts words in God's mouth. In Deuteronomy 33:27, God has arms. And all of these verses are examples of how we give God a body. We sing a song, you know, "Hold to God's unchanging hand. Lean on his everlasting arms." That's a way of describing God with anatomical, emotional terms so that humans can better understand it. You know, there is a big fancy word for that, and it's called, I'm going to see if I can say it, anthropomorphism. Try saying that three times fast. But what that means is trying to give God a body. The use of anthropomorphism, a form of figurative language that does not imply that God has an actual body. If God is bodiless, then why does Scripture say that he was made in his image? Why does Scripture say that he was made, that we were made in his image? Well, we got to go to John 1:4, where it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you read that, before I go any further, when you read that passage of Scripture, I want you to notice one thing, that the word, Word, is in capital letters. The word, Word, is in capital letters. And what does that mean? And what is in capital letters? Names. Okay? We spell our names with capital letters. The Word was with God, and God is also in capital letters. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 14 would read, and the Word, with capital letter W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus would say in John 14, 6 and 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye knew him and have seen him. And in Hebrews 1 and 1 and 3 reads, God, who at sundry times and in the divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he had made worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So God made man after his own image, and that image was his Son, who came to earth in human form and who was with the Father at the beginning. You following me? So he was there at the beginning. He came to this human form so that we could better understand. God is alive. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And he came to earth in this form of his Son. Even though God is a spirit, he is also a living, personal being. As such, we can know him personally. Joshua 3 and 10 speaks God in this way, saying, you will know that the living God is among you. Jeremiah 10:10 reads, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. And his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Philosophically, God must be a spirit in order to be infinite. He must be a spirit in order to be infinite. So if God was limited in a physical body, he could not be omnipresent, which means he couldn't be in all places. God the Father is not limited to the dimensional restrictions of created things, but can exist in all places at one time. God is the uncreated. He is the creator that is the power behind all things. We have to understand that. And then so when we are worshiping God, the Spirit, as Scripture says, in spirit and in truth, then we have to go back to Scripture where it says that Jesus makes the connection between God being spirit and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. The idea is that since God is spirit, people must worship him in spirit. That means that their soul and their heart to worship him with, and accurately. We have to worship him accurately. We go back to the story of the Samaritan woman. She wasn't worshiping accurately. You have to worship accurately. Or in what? In truth. As opposed to relying on traditions, rituals, true worship must be in the spirit. And it must be engaging the whole heart. Unless there is real passion for God, there is no worship in spirit. What does real passion look like? What does it look like? Well, I'm not necessarily talking about the passion that you see on a sporting event or a passion that you would see in anything else that's worldly, but think about what the Lord has done for you. Think about who he is. Think about at the same time what he is capable of doing. These at the same time, we must worship him in truth. Okay? That is properly informed. That means we got to stay in his word. And unless we have knowledge of who God is and what God is and what he can do, there is no worship in truth. but both are necessary for satisfying God-honoring worship. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to a high. You know, we talk a lot about going to church and sometimes being entertained. All right? And as soon as the emotion is over and the fervor cools down, so does the worship. Truth without spirit can also result in a dry, passionless encounter. The best combination of spirit and truth aspects results in a joyous appreciation of God informed by Scripture. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him, the more we appreciate the deeper our worship. The deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. And believe me, folks, that experience is personal. That experience is personal. That worship with God is personal, especially when we are tying in the truth with it. Scripture tells us in Luke 10 that we shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And with all that in mind, thy neighbor as thyself. Pray without ceasing. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous availeth much. That's James 5 and 16. And in Mark 11 it says, have faith in God. The book of John, Jesus told the people who had faith in him, if you keep obeying what I have said, you truly are my disciples. You will know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We must worship God. He is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit, spirit that dwells within us, and in truth with his word. We must not forsake the assembly, but we also have to continue to encourage each other. This is a battlefield that we are on. We are not in this by ourselves. We all have personal experiences, and we know that God has been good to each and every one of us, or we wouldn't be here. But we must understand we've got to continue to worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, the question is simple. What must I do to be saved? Understand that God has already done his part by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. But your part, if you so choose to be a part of the Lord's church, understand you've heard his word. Believe in his word. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Be baptized. Come out of that water. Walk in the newness of life. And God adds you to his church. Again, not by the will of man. God alone adds you to his church. Acts 4 and 27. But if you're already a Christian, you strayed away for whatever reason. If you've not been worshiping God in spirit and in truth, understand that God is waiting and ready to rejoice and celebrate your return. If you are in need of prayer, understand that we will pray with you. We will pray for you. Prayer works. Prayer works. So may God, the God of hope, fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust him, so that you know may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to sing Kneel at the Cross. So whatever your needs this morning, please come forward, make them known. As together we stand and sing the song of invitation, and may God bless each and every one of you.
Kneel at the cross, die for me today, he is for you. Lift up the cross, live within your care, and be alive anew.
In spirit and in truth, the good sermon from our brother Davis this morning, good reminder to brothers and sisters of not only how we're to live our lives, but how we're to worship the Lord. So it was a good sermon from Brother Davis. On behalf of the congregation this morning as well, we want to just once again welcome any visitors that we have here with us this morning. I don't believe that we've received any cards, but might have a couple that are out there with us, and we just want you to know that you're honored guests this morning. And as Brother Davis mentioned, we want to make sure we extend that invitation to you. We're happy that you could be here this morning and want to extend an invitation to you to come back and worship the Lord here with us again. We're just happy that you could come out and worship God here with us this morning. Just a couple of reminders as well. Once again, we do have some leftover items from food gatherers yesterday, so you can feel free to stop by the fellowship hall there and pick up anything you like left over from food gatherers. Also, the August ministering and worship sheets have been placed out in the foyer, so please be sure to pick up one of those sheets, and that way we'll all be knowledgeable and prepared for when we're asked to serve. I believe that's it for announcements this morning. I believe our brother Greg Newton is going to lead us in our closing prayer. So just on that note of prayers, brothers and sisters, we got a lot of folks that was mentioned as being in need, a lot of folks which is listed on our sick and prayer list. Want to mention, let's remember to keep our sister Katie Cook in our prayers. Also wanted to mention the granddaughter of our Vicky Mena, Sister Vicky. She's going to be traveling. That's her granddaughter. So let's be sure to pray for traveling grace. That'd be for the granddaughter of our Vicky Mena. And brothers and sisters, like I said, let's be sure to Let's keep praying. Let's take a look at everybody on our sick and prayer list, and let's be sure to keep on praying for them. With that, our brother Newton will lead us in our closing prayer.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day that you have given us to come and worship thee. We ask you, dear Lord, that those were not in attendance will be able to be with us as we worship thee in spirit and in truth, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings of life that you have given us. Let us encourage one another as Christians to do the things and the things that you would want us to do. For our time here on this earth is limited, and at time it will be over. Heavenly Father, that you will help us to know that this is the way that you want us to be, to worship thee in the spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, bring us back at the next point of time. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd like to thank everyone that signed on this morning. We hope and pray you have gotten something from the message and applied to your daily life. Yeah, we hope and pray that we can see you on Wednesday, but if we can't, you can meet us here at 6:45, and we will present the class and devotion afterwards. Have a wonderful afternoon.